The lesson this morning, I like to give credit where credit's due. What was just week before last, I think it was, or that I mentioned that, you know, Mark Henderson had sent me a text with a thought in it, and in fact, pretty much a whole sermon. And so I preached that one and told you if anybody had any ideas, just pass them along. Well, this one wasn't really passed along to me, but it was posted on the Decatur Facebook page and then shared with me by Jerry, but Bob Pruitt. Or if you follow his Facebook post, Bob Nell, but Bob Pruitt. Anyway, he had this idea, and I thought, you know what? I've already mentioned the book, The Little Red Hen. And on top of that, not only did Bob make a post about it, but Dan said something to me just last week. He said, I think it might be time to do that Little Red Hen sermon. So here we go. The Little Red Hen, or if you like a more dignified, perhaps, title, The Dignity of Labor. You heard A.C. read for you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. One of those passages we're very familiar with around verse 10. If a man's not willing to work, then he doesn't need to eat. Laziness doesn't really get us anywhere, but we'll look at that more in a minute. The Little Red Hen is an American fable. And as best we can tell, it was in a collection of fables put together by Mary Mapes Dodge in a magazine called St. Nicholas Magazine in 1874. That's the first record we have of it. And the story was intended to teach children the importance of hard work and personal initiative. And now in the original story, the story that I remember, there were three animals that said, no, not me, no, not I, no, not I. But in the original, there were five, and different versions of the story, you know, have dropped it down, and there was a rat, a cat, a dog, a duck, and a pig. But depending on which one you read, the duck may have been dropped out, the dog may have been dropped out. The one I recall was a rat, cat, and pig. And anyway, but the point is, you know, the idea is to teach children, and if you probably remember it like I do, if I'm not mistaken, it was one of the little golden books. I think I'm right on that. And the Little Red Hen and one of those little hardback little golden books. And I looked and looked and looked. I wanted to find a copy before today, and I just couldn't find one. But anyway, the point is that it's a story out there. Well, let me rephrase that. I could have found one online, but I wasn't willing to pay that much for it and order it. So I'll just tell you I'm cheap. But the point is that, you know, see, I learned the importance of money and saving that. So you learn those kind of things from these books. But it's a fantastic story. In fact, in 1934, Walt Disney made an animated short called The Wise Hen. And it had three animals that said, no, not me, not me, not me. And one of them was a duck. And in fact, that's where Donald Duck was first introduced to the American public. He was one of the lazy ones that said, no thanks, I'm not going to do it. So just a little tidbit of information there. But anyway, the theme that is in The Little Red Hen, it's biblical, and it's not only from The Little Red Hen, but you go way back. I know when I think of The Little Red Hen, my next thought is Aesop and his fables of the ant and the grasshopper. You remember that one? The ant worked diligently all summer and laid up for himself food for the winter, and when winter, you know, and the grasshopper just kept playing his fiddle and, you know, and doing nothing. And then winter came, and the grasshopper starved, was hungry, and the ant had what he needed. Now, that fable's been retold many times in today's world. You know, the grasshopper took the ant to court for being prejudiced against green things and ended up taking everything the ant had, and the ant starved to death. But that's where we live today. The point is that, you know, hard work and preparation for hard times is a lesson that we need to learn. Now, Bob put in his post that every child ought to have to read this book to graduate from high school and understand the principle that's contained in it, because it is important. You look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Learn from him. And then you go to chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 25. The ants, they're not strong people, but, you know, they get their job done. And y'all remember the song, who's going to tell that ant can't move a rubber tree plant because he's got, you know, we know that song. You know, ants, they get after it. You know, it's amazing. You sit there and watch them, and they're just constantly working. Now, bless their hearts, they do it by instinct. They don't have any other choice. But the point is, you know, there's a principle, there's a lesson that we can learn from that. Because the need for man to be engaged in labor is a theme of Scripture from the beginning of time. all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God put Adam and Eve in the garden for what purpose? To tend and keep it. He didn't say, this is a utopian paradise. Everything for life is perfect. This is my creation. I have done it to perfection, which he had. So therefore, man and woman, you just sit back, relax, and I'll feed you. No, that's not what he said. He said, I'm putting you in this perfect place and I want you to be happy. And God made us. So he knows part of contentment and happiness is in having a purpose, having something to do. You look at men that have worked for 40 and 50 years and sadly have put too much of their self-worth into that job they had, that career, and they retire and suddenly there's nothing to do. Health goes downhill in a hurry. Attitude tends to go backwards. It falls apart. They become someone they never were. Why? Because they lost what in their minds made them who they were. Something to do. Everybody needs something to do, whether it's a paycheck I earn or just the joy of accomplishment. God designed us to work, to be busy. Why should I be industrious? Well, for one thing, if I want to be like God. Because, see, God's not lazy. God doesn't waste time. Never has. In God's divine economy, he doesn't waste words, he doesn't waste time, and he doesn't waste effort. He's given us exactly what we need to know with no wasted filler in there. We read about him, we learn that he did exactly what he needed to do. For instance, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 tells us in 6 days, that's 24-hour days, folks. And if you want to talk to me about that later, we'll get into that. But there's no question. It's 6 24-hour days as we understand them. He created the earth and all that's in it. And on the seventh day, he rested. Why did he rest on the seventh day? Because he's tired? No, because he was through. God doesn't get tired. You know, and people, you know, I've said this before, but people say, well, God created. Why in the world, you know, do we have all these millions and or billions of stars and all of these galaxies and so much vastness in a universe that we don't even, as far as we know, it may be infinite. We have no way of knowing if there's even an end to this thing. Why in the world would God have gone to all that trouble if intelligent life is only on the third rock from the sun in our solar system in the Milky Way galaxy? And my response to that would be, what trouble? All he did was speak. God doesn't have trouble creating things. He put it all there for a reason, if nothing else, for our enjoyment and the beauty and to give us something to explore and learn as we get smarter and smarter, at least as we would put it. You know, God wants us to be involved in work if we're going to be like him. He did. He did what he needed to do and continues to do what he needs to do. And when you think about God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, how often in the gospel accounts do you read about Jesus just wasting time? I'm not saying he didn't have fun. I have no doubt that he did. But you don't see him wasting a lot of time. Now, in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he did tell his apostles, hey, come apart by yourself and rest for a while. Because they were so busy, people were pressing on them from every side, they didn't even have time for lunch. And so he said, everybody needs time away. There's no question. But the reason that they needed to get apart and rest for a while was to rejuvenate, to recreate, so they could continue to be involved in the work. He never said, get apart by yourselves and rest for the rest of your life. He said, for a little while. And we all need that. And Jesus, if he wasn't lazy and he wasn't idle and he was busy, then he is our example. 1 Peter 2:21, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he expects us to be an example to other people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12 tell us basically, you do what you need to do. You pretty much mind your own business, keep your nose out of everybody else's business, and live your life, walk your path in a way that people see it, and it's a blessing to them. In other words, be an example to the world like Jesus is to us. We need to do that. If I'm going to be like God and be that example of Christ in the world, I am not going to be a lazy person who refuses to work. I will be industrious because God the Father and God the Son have given us that example. So if I want to be godlike, which is one of those Christian graces, 2 Peter, you know, that I need to be have godliness, well, I'm going to work. It doesn't have to be to earn a paycheck. That's not the point. But I'm going to be busy. I'm going to be doing something. But then not only do I need to be industrious so that I can be like God, I need to be industrious so that I can provide for myself and for other people. You know, the book of Proverbs, obviously, as you may have already been thinking about it, has a lot to say on this particular subject. But, for instance, you go to Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And then you go over to chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 4 and 5. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So we need to realize that God encourages, through the wise man Solomon, this idea of being industrious, because work produces gain and laziness brings absolutely nothing of a positive nature. You're going over in the book of Proverbs to chapter 19. And let's look at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Chapter 23, verse 21. I'll find it in a minute. Normally, I would be reading these off the screen right here in front of me, but it's not working. No offense to anybody, but anyway, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will close a man with rags. And then we go over to chapter 24 and read the last few passages beginning at verse 30. I went to the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. What's laziness going to do for us? Nothing positive. It's just not going to accomplish anything. I need to work if I want to provide for myself. And a Christian is supposed to be benevolent. I am instructed in the New Testament, one of the primary missions of the New Testament church, as we read about it, is evangelism, obviously, but also benevolence. That is caring for one another, helping those who find themselves momentarily in difficulty for perhaps reasons beyond their own ability. And so we step in and through help try to get them through that difficult time. But if I'm going to be benevolent, I've got to have something to give. And if I don't have anything to give, if I don't work and provide so that I have something, I can't share with anybody else. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 tells us that if you stole, don't steal any longer, but rather work with your hands. Why? So that you can have what's needed to provide for other folks when they need it. If I'm not willing to work to provide for my own and to provide for others when the need arises, then you know, I can't be pleasing to God. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if a man does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Folks, if I'm not willing to go out and work to provide for my loved ones, I might as well deny the very existence of God, because the eternal result is going to be exactly the same. Work is important to God because it is an ingredient of contentment and happiness here. And then ultimately, we've already kind of hinted at it, I need to work. Bottom line, if I want to go to heaven. Because I can assure you of this, no one is going to be in heaven accidentally. I'm just not going to wake up when I die and go, ooh, I'm here. It ain't going to happen that way. We are not going to get to heaven by accident. Following Christ requires effort. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study, or the New King James, give diligence to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, properly handling or properly dividing or handling aright, the American standard, the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break in and steal. And then verse 33, and seek, that implies effort, first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you go to chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 7 and 8, ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will open. For to him who, and the Greek verb carries the idea of he who continues to ask will receive. He who continues to seek will find. He who continues to knock, to him the door will be open. That doesn't say a lazy man. That implies effort. All of that talks about working to get to heaven. And Paul worked at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, King James, I buffet my body, or the New King James, I discipline daily, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul worked at it every day for himself, and then you see a record of his labors for the cause of Christ on all those missionary journeys and the various things he did, and ultimately, in fact, even giving his life. If I am striving in my journey to heaven, I cannot afford to get lazy. You go to Hebrews chapter 4 and begin at verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be haphazard, lackadaisical? No. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And then you go over to the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And what did James say about faith? I will show you my faith by my laziness? No, by my works. If I want to get to heaven, I need to be actively involved in working, both to provide for my family and in the kingdom of God. You know, benevolence is a great thing. Don't misunderstand anything I'm about to say. Helping people who cannot help themselves is a critical ingredient of Christianity. You know, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, James 1:27, to take care of or visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Obviously, caring for those who are less fortunate than ourselves is a critical ingredient of pleasing God. But help that simply encourages idleness and laziness is a detriment to the human condition and society as a whole. When we just simply encourage people to be lazy and hand them something, we're not doing them or us or the world or anybody else any favors. I need to work so I can be benevolent. But I need to do that in a way that a good steward would. And that is so that it's beneficial for the individual we're helping and for the Lord and His cause and the world as a whole. See, man was created with the need for work that accomplishes something positive. I read a story many years ago in Ireland when there was, I don't know if it was the potato famine or what it was, but anyway, there was a time people were going hungry. And so the government came up with a program They hired men to build roads. And these men were so thankful to have the job. Man, they sang while they worked. They whistled while they worked. And they built these roads. And then they figured out that it was just busy work. The roads went nowhere. Some would stop in a peat bog. Some would just end in a forest. Some just, it was just something to give them something to do. And all of a sudden, the song ceased. The glimmer in their eye went away, and the work slowed way down. Because building roads to nowhere is very difficult. Building roads to nowhere provides no peace of mind, no contentment, no sense of fulfillment. I don't need to be busy just for busyness' sake. I need to find a work that's good and put my energy into it. I do that. We should do that in our careers. We should also do that in the Lord's church. As I said earlier, the little red hen, it probably ought to be taught as a prerequisite for a high school diploma. Because we need to help our young people understand something. Life doesn't owe us squat. Life doesn't owe you anything. Life is what I make it. My life will be what I make my life. And I say that with an understanding that as a child of God, apart from God and what He has done for my life, it's not going to be anything that it could be. But when we look at life, we have so many people out there now that feel like the world owes them a living. Where did that come from? That is not biblical at all. And people, it amazes me. And as a result, society has devolved into an extremely selfish and fearful and stress-filled and anxious group of folks. We all need something worthwhile to do. If I'm not willing to work, then I am in for a miserable existence. You say, oh, it'd be great, do nothing. No, it wouldn't. No, ask people. You look around at folks that have nothing to do. They're generally not happy. They're not content. Because it goes against our very creation. It goes against our innate sense of humanity. We need to be involved in work. But there's something I need to learn. I need to learn how to work smart, not just hard. And that is a biblical concept as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. The wise man wrote toward the end of his life, look, if you're out there chopping wood with a dull axe, and you don't sharpen it, it takes a lot more effort. But wisdom makes that work a lot better. And it makes it easier. Sharpen the axe. Use the brain. Work smart. Don't just work hard. But when I work smart and hard, those are the folks typically that you look at and say, wow, that guy's successful. Yeah. And the same is true in the Lord's church. I need to work smart, and I need to work hard. And you know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Have you ever been so tired from just a good old hard day's work that you go in the house, maybe sit down on the edge of the bed to take your shoes and clothes off, and next thing you know, you wake up hours later, and you still got your clothes on, and you don't even remember falling asleep because you were so worn out? There is something good about that. There is something special about being so tired that you just crashed and can't even remember when it happened. There's a blessing in that. I know when I wake up, I know I must have done something, hopefully something positive. You know, labor, the rest of a laboring man, it's sweet. And the same thing applies, as noted, in our service to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not flagging in zeal, diligent in spirit, serving the Lord. I need to find something right here in the Decatur family of God, something to do that will enhance the kingdom of God. And don't tell me there's nothing that your talent matches, because I promise you there's enough going on around here that everybody can do something. It's a matter of, am I willing to put in the effort? Find something in the cause of Christ that I can do. Maybe helping Greg with the garden. You say, well, what's that got to do with Christianity? Well, if we can help people with the produce from that garden and lead one soul to Christ, then that's an evangelistic effort. And I think that's what Greg has in mind, and I'm hoping that's what happens with it. You know? Sometimes things around here maybe need to be painted. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Folks, if we're not proud of the structure in which we worship, then people are going to assume that we're not proud of what we do in here either. It all fits together, hand in hand. It all relates to reaching out and making an impression on the lost so that people can open their hearts and minds to sitting down and actually getting the Bible open. If I can't make the connection between the garden and Bible study with somebody, then we need to do away with the garden, because we're wasting our time. If I can't make a connection between helping Jerry and these guys paint the hallways and stuff, then we need to just let the paint rot. Quit worrying about it. I need to understand that everything we do needs to be tied to getting this word out there to the world. But if I don't do anything, if I don't participate, it's not going to happen. The little red hen teaches us that if I want to enjoy the reward, I need to be a part of the effort. And that's true right here in the Lord's family that meets right here at 2833 Danville Road, Southwest Decatur, Alabama. If I want to enjoy the reward, both eternally and right here in this life, I am going to have to be part of the effort. Without that, there's no hope. And there's no contentment. There's very little happiness. And in fact, as Paul noted by inspiration, people that don't stay busy have a tendency to be busy doing something, and they become busybodies. And if you read the book of 1 Peter, God puts busybodies right there in the same verse with murderers and thieves about how he looks at that. I don't want to do that. I want to be busy doing something positive and industrious, not detrimental and negative. Find a job. Most of you have one already, and I'm talking about your paycheck. I'm talking about right here. Educator, find a job. Pitch in. I promise. You'll be happier. You'll be amazed at how many less problems this congregation has than what you thought. It is amazing when I'm involved in the positive. The negative tends to take care of itself. And that's true for all of us. And God needs all of us. Decatur congregation needs each of us. And as much as any of that, each of us needs the involvement for ourselves and those we love. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that hadn't really thought about some of those things. I don't know. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, the little red hen's been around a long time. Most of us, I'm sure, have read it. But if someone would like to have prayers on their behalf this morning, not perhaps because I haven't, but because I don't want to fall into that trap. I know there's temptation out there. I want to be involved. I want to find my place. I want to fill that need in the body of Christ. I want to be that part of the body that does what that part of the body is supposed to do, so that the whole body can be effective. And that's why it takes all of us. You cut off a toe, I promise you, you're going to know that toe is not there. You say, well, it's just one toe. You'll know it's not there. And when somebody's not pulling our weight in the congregation, I may not know it consciously, but I guarantee you God does, and the good that we can do is hampered because there's one part that's not working. It's missing. And I don't want to be that missing part. And I don't think anybody here does either. So if we can pray with you about that, we'd love to. Or perhaps there's somebody here that's not yet even a member of the body, hasn't been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Acts 2, 38, and a veritable plethora of other passages in the New Testament that make it obvious to anyone that looks at it with an open mind that apart from faith, belief, and baptism for the remission of sins, there is no salvation. And Jesus said it very simply in Mark 16:16. If anyone needs to respond this morning while we're here together as a family, just come down front while we stand and sing.